1 Samuel then, chapter 17 and verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. We're looking at the subject of David at present, who in due course became the king of the Israelites. Some people we know are multi-talented. They can turn their hand to many things and succeed. We have already seen that to be the case with Moses. He was amazingly competent over a range of particular things. And now we see that the same was true with respect to David. I suppose we think of him as David the king, because that was something of a climax in connection with the life of David. But we see that there were other aspects as well that contributed to his proficiency as the great king of God's people. We want to commence on the subject of David with the fact that he was a shepherd. That was basically how we find him in this particular chapter. He was with his father's sheep. When we look back upon our own lives, and I'm sure that you do that from time to time, we see that each stage of life makes a contribution to who we are and what we are capable of. We know from the scriptures that our backgrounds are determined by the providence of God. It was He who had a hand in all of those different circumstances that have gone before in your life and mine and contributed to making us who we are at this particular present time. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and enlightenment concerning spiritual things, we begin to understand the jigsaw of our own lives in a way which we did not before. The biographical details of men like David remind us of God's sovereign control of our lives, and that all things work together for good to them that love God in consequence. And we should be so thankful, should we not, today, as we come into the house of God, as we look back over the territory of our own lives, and we can see how in various circumstances God was at work and bringing about things that have been for our benefit ever since. Well, such was the case with David. And we see that being a shepherd was David's first vocation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is known as the Good Shepherd. For in connection with people, the Lord Jesus Christ looks after His people as the shepherd looks after his flock. You will remember that Moses' training ground was first as a scholar in Egypt, but then as a shepherd. He had to learn how to look after these creatures of God. for God was making him a leader to look after his people. And as the chosen leader of God's people, this stage of his preparation was indispensable. A man may be multi-talented, but if he lacks a shepherd's heart, he cannot be effective as a minister of Christ. You might recall Peter's counsel to the elders of his day, which stands for all time, in 1 Peter in chapter 5 and those opening verses. He writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You see, Peter's talking about personal relationships, but he talks about those personal relationships with the imagery of the shepherd, a shepherd of human beings. Well, being a shepherd was David's first vocation, and there God taught him what it was to look after. He was looking after sheep, but he must learn to look after men and women and boys and girls also, because he was going to be king. So being a shepherd was David's youthful vocation. God would have David prepare for great victories and kingly rule, and the starting point must be a caring shepherd's heart. As we study the biography of David, we see that he never became a cruel, self-seeking, and autocratic. He was not someone who was in it for what he could get out of it. His fundamental disposition was that of a shepherd, caring for the sheep under his charge. But they were human beings. And such is Christ-likeness. For that epitomizes the Savior, the eternal Son of God incarnate in this world of sin. And yet we think about him as the good shepherd. So caring. So effective in looking after each one of his sheep. Each one of his lambs. And that pattern, that Christ-likeness has been repeated through the centuries with those that God has called to watch over his flock of human beings, but nevertheless a flock of sheep. So being a shepherd was David's defining vocation. We've seen how multi-talented Moses was when we studied something of the life of Moses. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a legal expert in the law of God. He was a great leader in times of trouble. And so we could go on. But during his time with Jethro, his father-in-law, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, we read in Exodus 3 and 1. And as it was with Moses, so it was with David. When Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king, not one of the seven that he met was the Lord's choice. We read, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 16:11-12. What was the truth then with respect to Moses became also true of David, and would one day be perfectly fulfilled in Christ, who said, as you read in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd would rather die himself than that the flock should be slaughtered by the wild animal or the enemy. To have a shepherd's heart is to have a loving heart when it comes to human beings. And well may we ask, who is sufficient for these things? Well, David was not only a shepherd, David was a soldier. We must never think of the shepherd-hearted as weak or backward. Surely the profile of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us of that. He was the good shepherd, yes, indeed, who would give his life for the sheep. But he was not lacking in courage to fight the good fight of fear. In the things of God, the shepherd heart is the starting point of victory. And we see this also in David, in this battle with Goliath. It is as a shepherd boy that he wins this great victory against the enemy. Think about his youth at the time. When you look around and you see young people, you feel a certain defensiveness. Because, however fit they might be physically, however sound they might be mentally, however committed they might be in the things of God, if they are going to be spared to my age, they have many battles to face in connection with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is serious business. And the fact that the champion of the Philistines who came out was a very tall man by common standards, Goliath, known as the giant. And he was a big man with military prowess, already much experience in warfare. And so we read there in 1 Samuel 17:24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. All the men of Israel. David, in this passage, the chronology in connection with this passage, he was still a young man, a youth, as we would see. And when this youthful Israelitish warrior went out against Goliath, he went as a shepherd with his staff and with his sling. And the giant Goliath was full of disdain, as it read here in verses 43-44. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with stairs? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. The threat of the world, the flesh, and the devil remains for the Christian today, seeking to intimidate us from being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you will know in the office or in the workplace one might encounter much opposition as a result of being a Christian. We're not living in easy circumstances from that particular point of view. We need courage to face the world. The courage of David, who says to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You see, you have one of the secrets here of victorious Christian living. And that is to have such a view of the Lord and his interest in our lives and his presence with us, that we are not to be intimidated by Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No, trusting in the Lord, David secured the victory against the giant enemy and did so without even a sword in his hand. His shepherd's sling and his shepherd's skill suffice. Many times he had used that sling, no doubt, to sling a stone, not to kill a sheep, but as it were, to go over its head and to give it some sense of a danger and need to return. And so brought back into the flock. And here he must use it with the same accuracy, but with the different intent, not to miss, but to hit. And so he did. And he used only one sling stone to fell the giant. We have that note there in verse 50 of chapter 17. There was no sword in the hand of David. And how many times, dear friends, have Christians had to learn that lesson of facing danger with minimal protection, not the normal protection that men or women would seek in warfare or other circumstances of adversity. But you see, what he had was sufficient. And you and I find that in the life of faith. What God gives to us is sufficient. It's always sufficient for the task which is in hand. You and I might look at it and feel very differently. But you see, when faith comes into play in the situation, we see that God has provided. Now, all of this background is preparation for David's mature years. And what a story that is, if we had time to tell it all this morning. You remember how, as a fugitive, David outwitted and outclassed Saul as he was seeking him. As a king, David outwitted his enemies. And we might wonder about the secret of his preservation and his victories. We do not despise means, and there are many tales to tell. But the heart of the matter is that David had a right perspective on danger and warfare. It is not first about body armor, mobility, and weapons. It is first about theology and our personal relationship to God. What a lesson there is about that in the life of David as you explore it in more detail. You may indeed exclaim, you will never convince a soldier of that. That he must go without his weapons of offense. He must go without his body armor. But you see, David acted upon the principle of warfare, articulated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 and following, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There you have it. The apostolic word. That first and foremost, the warfare of faith is not about the physical weaponry at hand. First and foremost, it is about our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as King of glory. And many stories there are there not, through the centuries since the coming of our Lord, of those who, in circumstances of danger, did not have the resources to hand for their own protection. But you see, the providence of God sufficed in the time of danger. It is when we get our spiritual principles right that we are ready for the fight. That goes all of the way through life. We must have our spiritual principles right first and foremost. And then we are ready for whatever comes, even that last battle with death itself. So we see David as a shepherd, we see David as a soldier, we also see David as a singer. He was indeed a multi-talented person, as we see it. He's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He had great knowledge of the things of God. And he deploys them with great skill and understanding in those psalms that we have in our Psalter. We read in 2 Samuel 23 at the beginning of that chapter, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." You see, even this competence of David in this matter of psalmody was drawn to the attention of readers of the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Such is the importance of prayers. And that's what we have in our psalm book. We have prayers. Now, prayers begins with purpose. In Psalm 9 we read at the beginning, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. You see, taking all of those ingredients of magnifying God, of glorifying God, you see that the psalmist has this purpose. I will show forth. I will be glad. I will sing. And so on. How important it is, dear friends, our purpose in life. Is your purpose in life to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? When you look at the various circumstances of your life and the various matters with which you have to deal, do you do so with this purpose that God should be glorified in it? You see, it is a matter of will. Whether our feelings instantly concur or not, I dare say that you or I, having to face someone like Goliath, might well be trembling. But nevertheless, whatever the circumstances, our will must be for the things of God. Our will must be for the service of God. And it is to Him that we look, that we might have the strength to do what we ought to do. You will find the faithful Christian in the house of God on the Lord's Day. Every occasion, barring illness, caring, or emergency. Consequently, over the years, we end up having been in church with all sorts of feelings. When we have failed an examination, we might be disappointed. When we are under the weather, as we say, we might be depressed. When a loved one has died, we might feel very dejected indeed. The list could go on, but the point is already made. Whatever the circumstances and their impact upon us, we must come to the house of God with a purpose to praise Him. I will praise Thee, O Lord, must be our settled intention also. And often it is praise itself that lifts our hearts to where they ought to be. In Psalm 10, David begins, Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? You see, all was not plain sailing for David. All was not easy. But when you look further on in that psalm at verses 16 and 17, you find that he sings, The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. You see, when our focus is upon God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent, it puts the whole geography of our life, the whole history of our life, in a proper perspective. When we are singing inspired songs, the benefit is double. we have these sentiments of a man so like our own. But the word are God-breathed words. And God the Holy Spirit has so overruled in order that we might have before us God's own commentary, as it were, upon life. Now the Psalms contain not only praise, they also contain proclamation. The Psalms of David are full of the proclamation of Christ. The Psalms that we sing are Christ-exalting Psalms. It's sad that so many Christians today cannot appreciate that in connection with their singing of praise. They feel that humanly inspired Psalms are more suitable for their worship. But you see, the Psalms of David are full of the proclamation of Christ. It's just that you have to look for that. You have to have biblical understanding to appreciate that. But let me just take Psalm 22 as an excellent example in this connection. We have here the Lord Jesus Christ set before us in his official capacity as the one only mediator between God and men. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, you see, we have first of all Christ's prophetic office. In Psalm 22 at verse 22 we read, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." If you wondered about the spiritual and Christian application of these words, when you get home you can read Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. And there you see that the apostle refers to this particular verse in connection with our conduct in the Christian era. There is also Christ's priestly office. And which of us does not realize that Psalm 22 takes us by the hand directly to Calvary? Who can miss it? It begins, the first words, it begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You see, the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself chose in his hour of extremity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That even before the Savior came, believers might understand what would be necessary in order to their salvation. Nothing less than the eternal Son of God incarnate, experiencing this forsakenness at the cross of Calvary, when the wrath of Almighty God, his heavenly Father, came upon him without any minimization, we might say. He must bear that wrath of God. He must exhaust it with respect to his people in order that sinners such as you and I might be forgiven and not be forever forsaken in hell, and justly so, when we consider how numerous, dear friends, are our sins. But there at Golgotha, the Savior dealt with the sins of his people. He suffered the wrath which was due. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And he was able to appear before his heavenly Father with the sacrifice offered and completed. The Lamb of God to take away our sins. The words apply to the Savior there. Later in this psalm, verses 15 and 16, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see, David was privileged to be used by God the Holy Spirit in order to reveal things that would be centuries later, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, should come to save his people from their sins. So we have Christ's prophetic office, we have Christ's priestly office in both his sacrifice and his intercession, and we have Christ's kingly office declared. So later in that same psalm at verse 27-28, we read, all ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Who can forget those opening words of confession and petition in Psalm 51 that speak so eloquently to the souls of Christian believers? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Who can forget David if one is a reader of the Scriptures? David, the caring shepherd. David, the courageous soldier. David, the contrite singer. What a role model, dear friends, from 3,000 years ago. In Samuel's time, the era of the prophetic witness had just begun in its full strength. But nevertheless, David's testimony shines with Christ for our encouragement. Of this you can be sure. Stand with him, stand on the ground that David was standing on, and you will be blessed here and hereafter. Those words of Psalm 18 become our own. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Amen.